Amen. So be it is what the word says. Amen. The word amen means so be it. What is spoken, I agree with. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to continue our series about wisdom. And today is an amen day. Amen. Today's an amen day because I'm going to share some things with you. And you need to have an amen in your heart concerning what I'm going to share with you today. Not because I'm saying it, but because you're going to see it in the word. Amen. When we see something in the word, it's our responsibility to say amen to that word, receive that word, and then let God tell us how to work it out. But you can't work things out until you first accept it. So you can understand that you were born royalty. I was waiting on y'all. Thank you. You can understand that you're born royalty, but it won't really manifest until you not only have it here, but you start to walk it out. When you start to act it out, when you start to live it, when you start to operate in it. When that happens, then other people will see what you already know. See, sometimes people treat you wrong because they don't see you right. So sometimes you have to, before people ever see you, know who you are and do what you're called to do. They'll call you it later. But they'll never call you it until you know it. Amen? Now, most of us work in places and you work somewhere and you have two types of leadership that you observe in a workplace. You observe positional leadership, wherein somebody has a position and they lead because of the position. And then you have leadership by influence. In other words, you see people living it, it's for real, and they influence you to want to get on board with what they're doing. Amen? So we've seen both kinds of leadership, right? Well, that's how it is in your life. You can operate positionally, or you can operate by influence. But it's a matter of wisdom. It's a matter of understanding. So turn to the book of Proverbs chapter 4. We're going to begin here. Proverbs chapter 4. So we've been doing this series on wisdom. And we've covered wisdom from a few different areas. We covered wisdom itself, that we might have wisdom. We understood that we looked in the word and we saw that Christ was made unto us wisdom. So anybody who becomes a Christian has the potential of receiving all the wisdom of God in their life. But you can't have that wisdom until we're ready to receive that wisdom. So Christ has been made unto us wisdom. Then we read that he that wins souls is wise. And that there's a wisdom in engaging people with this good news. Because as we do, there's a wisdom that comes on us both to reach them and a wisdom that comes on us to produce what we're called to become. And then we looked at the fact that there's a wisdom in relationships. That God has called us to have wisdom in relationships. There are kingdom relationships that God expects all of us to engage in. And all of us should have somebody that we're learning from. We should have somebody that we're partnered with. And we have somebody that we're sowing into. And now we're at the point last week when we started talking about the wisdom of gifts. And we looked at the talents, the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. And we're going to go back there a little bit today and cover something. But we looked at those talents and we divided you guys into three groups. We had the what? Five talent people over here. We had the two talent people here. And we had the one talent people. And as we were thinking about this in the context of that passage, that in that passage, each of those individuals were given talents based on their ability. In other words, the master of the house who gave talents to individuals, he didn't give it to them randomly. He gave it to them based on what they're able to handle at the time he gave it to them. But some people will say, oh man, I'm just a one talent person. All I got is one talent. And man, look at all those gifted people. And I could just sit here and watch all those gifted people. Look at how gifted they are. And you can admire their gifts. And you can actually say, man, I wish I had gifts like that. I wish I had the kind of gift Regina has. Wow. If I could get direct a choir like that, I can tell them, I can give them sign. Man, if I could do that. Man, I wish I had the kind of gifts like Dorothy has. Bake all those cakes and have that smile all the time. And if y'all haven't had the cake, you got to get a cake. Amen. Or maybe you look at the two talent people and say, man, I wish I had two talents like Lawrence. Man, he could tell stories. Man, he's got this financial acumen. Man, I wish I had that kind of gift. I've only got one gift. And one gift people, one talent people can, by the world system, be counted as less than five talent people. So the world system says one talent people, they don't have as much value as five talent people. And so what happens is one talent people become the doormats of the world. One talent people become the people that everybody thinks and looks down on. One talent people become the individuals who sometimes you look at and you judge. Let me ask you a question. How many gifts are you aware of Martin Luther King having? I'm only aware of one. Uh-oh. So what does that mean? A one-talent person who's faithful can do more than a five-talent person who sits on their rear end and does nothing. It's not a matter of how many talents we have. It's a matter of what we do with what we're given. If we are able to, with one talent, use that one talent with everything that's in us, you can be greater than anybody who has five talents who's not willing to put forth the effort. See, I was born a one-talent person. When I grew up, I only knew one talent I had. I only knew one thing I can do. I only knew one thing that I really thought I was really good at. But the word says that when you're faithful over one thing, God will make you ruler over many things. So when I started exercising the one talent I had, I discovered more talents. Where'd they come from? They came from the fact that if you have one that you utilize, if you have one that you exercise, if you have one that you dedicate to God, that God can give you or reveal to you more that you had, but you didn't know you had. God will start to reveal to you things that you had no idea were in you until there was some kind of environment that you got into that had to pull it out of you. Or a pressure that came on you and you had to deal with something and you realize, wow, I didn't know I could do that. Why? Because if you're faithful over one thing and you have developed the stamina and the requirements to exercise that one thing, then when you get in other environments, God reveals more. But most people who have one talent have been persuaded that you need to just take your talent and bury it in the ground. Nobody wants your one talent. Because the world respects five-talent people. Heard a pastor by the name of Tudor Bismarck preached a message about talents. And this is what he said. He said, there's one talent, five talent. He went according to the passage. But he said he went another level. He said sometimes there are not only one talent, two talent, five talent people, but there's one talent, two talent, five talent environments. And then sometimes you can be a five-talent person in a one-talent environment and be frustrated because you got all this stuff you want to do, but you can't do it because the environment can't support you doing it because it's a one-talent environment. And sometimes you can be a one-talent person in a five-talent environment and you can flourish like you got five talents when you only got one. But then he said there's another dimension. He said there's one talent, two talent, five talent people, one talent, two talent, five talent environments. He said then there's one talent, two talent, and five talent effort. And sometimes A one talent person with five talent effort can overwhelm everybody, can do mighty things, tremendous things, can make things happen beyond the scope of our understanding. So a man who only knows he can preach, it's all I can do. He became excellent at that. He became so inspirational that people began to follow this man. We made a trip to Atlanta, and we went to visit the church where Martin Luther King was the pastor. And we went into the building of that church. And I am not exaggerating. The size of that church is no bigger than where you're sitting right now. As a matter of fact, I don't even know if there's that many seats in there. An obscure man in a little church flipped the United States on his head. Why? Because it's not about what you have. It's about what you do with what you have. It's about whether you allow God to take who you are, take what you are, and use it for his glory. That's what the difference is. That's what the difference is. Now, look at Proverbs 4 and 5. When you get there, say, I'm ready for a good message today. And guess what? I'm not going to give you one. The best message you're going to get today is listen to what the Spirit's saying, because it's got to be him that speaks to you today. Amen? Listen close. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her being wisdom, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. Tell your neighbor, say, she will deliver a crown of glory to you when you embrace her. I'll tell you another other neighbor, say, I'm going to embrace wisdom. Yes, Lord. God reveals our divine design and purpose through our natural abilities, through our spiritual gifts, and through our ministry gifts. But we have to grow in wisdom concerning how to apply our gifts to solve problems. We have to figure out how to use our gifts to solve problems, because most people have been taught in church that the purpose of the gifts is for you to fulfill yourself by the exercising of your gift. But it's very subtle difference to that. Really, the fulfillment of your gift is how you solve problems in other people's lives. See, people that we say, what a blessing, are not people we just saw doing something. They were people who touched our lives through their gift. See, when you touch somebody else's life with your gift, then people say, you were a blessing to me. When you just do something yourself, people say, wow, that's great. That's impressive. And that's what the world teaches one talent people to do to five talent people, to look and say, wow, that's impressive. And the world system has got to the point where we just watch people. I was talking to some people one day, and they didn't know I was a pastor. They were talking about church, and I chose not to disclose. So, because you want to hear. I want to hear the real deal. I want to hear what people are thinking. So they're talking about church. And the whole conversation was about going to a church to see the pastor. Going to the church to hear the preaching, going to the church to hear the music, but the whole conversation never get down to going to the church to hear what I need to do to be saved, to hear what I need to do to be changed. How's God going to change my life? What is God going to do in me, through me? How's God going to activate my life? It was all about watching somebody else. And so sometimes if we don't recognize that God's call to us is to individually hear wisdom and grab it and allow God to use us to change things, we'll continue to look for perfection. And then when we go to what we think is perfection and it turns out not to be perfection, we become disappointed and disillusioned with God when God said, I'm not telling you to do that anyway. I'm telling you to get wisdom, you to get understanding. Wisdom is only shown as we exercise wisdom. Wisdom is not something that sits in us and we go sit on a mountain, cross our legs and say, I am wise. That's not wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to take information, translate it into action, and then by faith, exercise that wisdom to bring about a manifestation of what God wants. Wisdom is the ability to take the word of God, God's revealed will, his understanding, his mind toward us, take that, hear it, and know how to live. To have wisdom, to live, to be able to be in a relationship. Without God, I guarantee you, I can tell you without a doubt, without God, I could not be married for 28 years. Without God, there's no way I could have been. Without, I don't know. I'm telling you, I do not know how I possibly could have been married for this long without God. I'm gonna just let that. No way, there's no way. I have too many quirks. I have too many. No way. But with God, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. With God, he can teach us things that we did not know. He told Jeremiah, he said, call on me. And I will answer you, and I will show you great and mighty things that you did not know. You may not even know they existed, but God will reveal them. He will show you. Why? Because God desires to give wisdom. He desires to give wisdom to his people. And when we are ready to embrace it, he's already spoken. Amen? Amen. So Proverbs chapter 4 is teaching us this understanding that God's giving us gifts and that if we embrace wisdom, we can expect all the results that are here. Now, real quickly, go to Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to do a little quick review, and then I'm going to hit you with something real fast once I lay this foundation. Amen? Genesis 1:26 says this, then God said, let us make man in our own image according to our own likeness. Let them, man and woman, turn to your neighbor and say, man and woman, them, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Say, if it creeps, I have dominion over it. Amen. Verse 27. So God made man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Say once again, male and female. He created them, verse 28, then God said, is that what did happen? He blessed them. So after God finished making them, the first thing he does after they're made is put a blessing on them. First thing he does, he makes them, then he has to bless them. It's not enough to be made, you need to be blessed. What is blessed? God said, the word blessed means to speak well of. God made them and then he spoke well of them. He said something over them. He spoke something over them. He declared something over them. He said something over them. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's time to say something. Mm-hmm. God blessed them and God said to them, he blessed them, then he said something. Be fruitful and multiply. Turn to your neighbor and say, he ain't just talking about children. Be fruitful and multiply. Feel, a lot of people don't want to receive that because they're worried about kids. They're worried about God making them fruitful and having a bunch of kids. Amen. I know what y'all be talking about. Amen. Fill the earth and subdue it. Subdue it. Subdue means to bring it under your subjection. Bring it under your rule. You're supposed to fill the earth and bring the earth under your rule. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. If it lives, man is supposed to have dominion over it. Amen? We're gifted to address problems and needs. Now, look, I want you to read, Tony, go to 128 in the Amplified version. Look at verse 28 in the Amplified. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it. Look what this says. Using all its vast resources in the service of God and man. We're supposed to take every resource and use it in service to God. And use it to service people. How do we bless people? God bless us. How do we become a blessing? Promise God gave to Abraham. I'm going to bless you, make your name great. I'm going to make you a blessing. I'm going to bless you and make you a blessing. In other words, God never blesses us just for us to be blessed. He always blesses us with an expectation that we are going to impart the blessing to somebody else. That we're going to impart what we've been given, impart what we learn, impart what God does in us, that we are going to find somebody to pour it out into. That's always God's plan, that we're going to pour what we are given out to somebody else. Now, let's go to Proverbs 18 and 16. We went here before. We're going to go back to this. Proverbs 18 and 16. Are you with me so far? Proverbs 18 and 16. It says, a man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. Your gift makes space for you. That's why the world system, when it wants to eliminate people, it tries to pull us in position where we can't put our gift anywhere. If you want to really hold somebody down, don't allow them to use their gifts. If you really want to stop somebody from doing something, put them in a position where they can't exercise what they have. So the world system does it with this. Number one weapon from the world system is most people's jobs. Most people's job is the number one thing that stops them from using their gifts. You understand what I'm saying? But wait a minute. That should be somewhere I use my gift. It is somewhere you should use your gift, but it becomes the number one place that people become frustrated and don't use their gifts. And the reason that they don't is because you get into an environment and we immediately start to identify ourselves with the job that we have rather than sow our gifts into the job. So we start to identify with the job. So the job starts to dictate who I am and what I am. And sometimes if you stay in that position long enough, you can forget what you have. You can start thinking that your chair is your gift. You can start thinking that the job itself is the extent of who you are. And number one thing, when I used to work with dislocated workers, the number one problem, most dislocated workers, people who had been in a job and got laid off, the number one battle that they had was reclaiming their identity. Because the world started to shape them into the job. And they started seeing the job as the extent of their gifts and their talents. And they started seeing the job as all that they can do. And so they began closing off other opportunities and other possibilities because they started identifying with that. But God says, wait a minute, your gift is what makes room for you. Your gift is what makes room for you. So it is important for us to recognize what abilities have I been given and not identify myself by my gifts, but identify myself as a believer who has gifts that make room for me. Because it's not you just being the gift. It's the gift that's in you that starts to make space for you. Now, if your job told you that you are a round widget, then you keep looking for round holes to fit in. Well, that's not what God made you. God didn't make you a round widget. That's what a man made you. God made you a new creation in Christ Jesus. God made you a believer. God made you a son of the Most High. God made you in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them and told them, he blessed them and said to them, fill this earth, subdue this earth, do this thing, be in authority, take control. But from the time we go to school to the time we go to work, we're not reinforced with that message. We're reinforced the message of compliance and fitting in. I have two children whose gifts probably did not make them the most popular children in a school. Because their gifts, by nature of their gifts, they're talkative. By nature of the gift, they want to be in conversations. By nature of the gift, they want to engage people. Don't look at him. He's sitting there. Don't look at him. By nature of their gifts, they don't want to just sit there and listen. They want to be engaged in something. They want to talk about something. They want to put an idea out. They want to. But in school, you're supposed to be quiet and listen. See, schools only, the American system of school and education reinforces a certain series of gifts. And then we've said it before, everybody who doesn't have those particular gifts is considered that they don't fit. But what about all the other people who have other gifts that don't fit into that mold? Where do those people go to be cultivated or to be developed or to understand what I've been given? How do I learn how to do with what I have? See, that's the question always, is that if you trust man to develop you, you'll never be developed to the full. You got to trust the Lord to reveal who you are and what you are. And in the revelation of who you are, then you'll be able to do more and more, because God will keep opening more doors and keep revealing more of who you are. So you can start as a one-talent person. Start as a one-talent individual. But the one talent person using their gifts, that gift will make room for them. And they'll discover that now they've been empowered with two. And eventually those two become five. And they continue to multiply. Because why? Because every time we're faithful over something, God will make us ruler over more. And so even if we don't have the right teachers or the people around to reinforce or to help us, if we believe God, and we start putting this back into God's hands, God can increase us even when there's nobody else there to testify of us. Real quickly. Yeah, I'll do that. Go to thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Go to Genesis chapter 37. While you're going there, I'll just start telling what's going on here. We're running out of time. Abraham, father of the faith, okay? Old Testament patriarch. He has a son of promise. As an old age, God promises a son named Isaac. He has this son, Isaac, child of promise. God promised an old man. God promised a 75-year-old he was going to have a baby. And then he waited till he was 99 to give it to him. 99-year-old man has a baby. Names him Isaac, means laughter. This is a joke. So he has the child of promise. The child of promise grows up privileged, and his wife has a set of twins. And the younger is jealous of the older. And so some dysfunctionality starts to happen here. The younger, named Jacob, cheats his older brother out of his birthright. And in cheating his brother out of his birthright, he has to flee and go move somewhere else. He goes. He now, out of his cheating and out of his other things, wants to take a wife. And so he sees this beautiful young lady, and he wants to marry her. Her father says, I'll tell you what, work for me 7 years, and I'll give her to you. He works 7 years, marriage night, wakes up in the morning, somebody else is in the room. Her older sister. He said, I couldn't give the younger one without giving the older one away. Just tell you what, work 7 more years, and then I'll give you the younger one too. Okay? So this really serious dysfunctionality is starting to happen, right? So he finally gets the wife of his promise. He works the years. And in the meantime, waiting on the wife, this other wife is having children. She has children. Now he has his new wife. He wants to have a child with his new wife. She can't have any kids. And so he's continuing to have children with his wife and his wife's handmaid and the other handmaid. Now he's got 10 sons. And finally, after 10 sons, finally the wife he wanted to be with, Jacob, finally the wife, the one he wanted to have, finally they have a child, and they name him Joseph. So Joseph is an inheritor of a whole bunch of dysfunctional foolishness. So when Joseph is born, Joseph is now his father's favorite child. Man, this is the one I was waiting on. You know what? Yeah, this is the kid. He's like me. Not like my brother was. He's like me. And so he's raising him up. 10 other sons. He's going to ignore the 10. He's going to just love on this one. This is the one, my favorite. And so all the 10 of them are out working. Working in the field. But not Joseph. Joseph gets to sit next to his father. His father makes him a special coat of many colors and puts it on him. And he walks around and he's... So somewhere around the age of 16, he's got the coat of many colors. He's his father's favorite. His brother's out working in the field. And his father says, go check on your brothers. Now, number one, parent tip. If you got 10 kids, don't you ever send the youngest one to go check on all the other ones. Parent tip. He goes to check on them. And when he goes to check, they say, what are you doing here? He said, I want to tell y'all about a dream I had. Now, they've been working in the field, he and his little fancy little coat. And he done had a dream he going to tell them about. I had a dream. In the dream, the sun and the moon and all the stars, they were bowing down before me. And I had another dream. And another dream, all these sheaves of wheat. There was 10 of them. And they bowed before me. So they said, you're talking about us. This joker is talking about us. It's enough that you're going to talk bad to us, but now you're saying that your father and mother going to bow down to you as well? They said to themselves, they said, we got to kill him. Next time he comes out here, we're going to kill him. Now, he didn't rub them wrong, seriously. He'd been set up already by his father. And then he took it on himself to now rub them totally wrong. When your siblings have made a decision among themselves, next time he comes around here, we're going to kill him. And they're not just talking. They're planning how they're going to do it. You done got on somebody's nerves. The last nerve, the everlasting last nerve. So he comes out again, and they grab him, they tie him up, and they take him out, and they're going to dig a pit, throw him in there, and kill him. And one of the brothers gets a conscience. He says, no, don't kill him. We can't do that. Can't do that. But we can sell him. So they take him and they sell him into slavery. They see a band of Ishmaelites coming by and they sell him. So then what they do, they take his clothes. They say, because we got to explain where he went. So they took his clothes and they killed an animal and put animal blood on it. And then they took the garment back and they told their father, who loves this son more than anybody else, they take this bloody cloth to the father and say, an animal must have ate him up. So the father is your favorite child. This is your favorite child. This is one you don't want nothing to do with all the rest of them, to take care of him. And this child is now dead. The father goes into grief. Now, Joseph had a dream. And in the dream, he's got this heart that God's going to do something in his life. But the problem is, he's never done anything. Because, see, his brothers were out working. He was just talking. He never done anything. He didn't have any skills or abilities. He's a kid. He's never done anything. What is he supposed to do? Now he's a slave. They take him to Egypt and they sell him again. And they sell him to a man by the name of Potiphar. So Potiphar gets this little boy who doesn't have any skills or any abilities or anything noteworthy about him. And he's a slave. But within a period of time, what the word says is that Potiphar saw that the Lord's hand was on him and that whatever he did was blessed. Turn to your neighbor and say, you might be a slave, but that don't mean you can't be blessed. I'm fast forwarding the story for y'all. Go to chapter 39, verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all he did to what? Prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house and all that he put in his hand. And all that he had, he put in his hand. Okay, so what's going on here? He's a slave, but he's a slave in an official's house. And because God is with him, he can't just remain a common slave. He's exalted. Because remember, we just read about wisdom in Proverbs chapter 4. If you embrace her, she will give you a crown of glory. She will exalt you. Wisdom will exalt you even if you're a slave. Wisdom will exalt you if you are a worker in a dead-end job. The wisdom of God can exalt you. If you are struggling to find a job, the wisdom of God can plug you into somewhere that seems like it shouldn't be any benefit to it, but you can go there and explode in the wisdom of God and do mighty exploits. Because God doesn't need you to take you somewhere that they love you. He can take you somewhere where nobody knows you. Joseph is a child, taken as a slave, brought into a house, and listen, in a country where he doesn't speak the language. He's not in Israel anymore, he's in Egypt. He doesn't even speak their language, but the Lord is with him. Come on now, the Lord is with, when the Lord is with you, when you recognize the Lord is with you and you allow the Lord to be with you, and even in the face of people who don't like you, willing to sell you, willing to kill you, it doesn't make any difference, because if the Lord is with us, who can be against us? When the Lord is with you, when the Lord is with you, there's a power that's available to you if you operate in faith and not by sight. By sight, Joseph should be looking for antidepressants. When you look at your, when you look at this man's life, you look at this young man's life, I'm a child. My brothers, my own flesh and blood brothers, grab me, throw me in a hole, then sell me. Them suckers sold me. They sold me, man. I mean, let's get real. How would you feel? Your siblings just took you and sold you. Now, we talk about that with our brothers and siblings. I'm going to sell you. Oh, man, you adopted. You, and we would go through all the things. You don't really belong here. You know, milkman brought you. You know, you get all the, you know. All the stuff people say to their siblings, right? Raise your hand if somebody's, I ain't gonna say if they said it to you. Now, just let that one go. But there's strong emotion with the reality of people betraying you because you said you got a gift. I tell you my dream, and my dream has inspired you now to hate me. See, they got to put this into a reality context. What is the real deal about this? But when he goes to Potiphar's house, there's nothing that shows he's angry. It just shows the Lord is with him. Lord, are you with me? Can you imagine the prayer that most of us would pray? You sitting in the cage, riding to Egypt. A bunch of Ishmaelites, and they riding you, and you sitting there riding, you don't know where you're going, and you got a bunch of, you a kid, and you got a bunch of grown men in here going to be slaves somewhere, and you riding alone. What kind of prayer do you think you pray? Lord, why me? Lord, I thought you showed me a vision. I thought the sun and the moon was going to bow down to me. I don't know where these people are taking me. Wait, is that a pyramid? Where are these people taking me? Egypt, you wake up in Egypt on a slave block, and you get sold. And some guy takes you to his house. And here you are, a slave. I went from favored child to slave. Like that. Me and my dream. Me and my vision. Me and my father telling me stories about how he's the grandchild of Abraham, and God promised Abraham that one day he was going to have all these descendants, and they were going to be like the stars in the sky. And I heard all these stories about Abraham, the great Abraham, and how he walked around. He's conquering people. He's doing all this stuff. That's my heritage, and now I'm a slave? See, now we're dealing with the issue of disappointment in life when you're a believer, when you have a thought about how your life is going to go and it's not going the way you want it to go. It's not going the way you expect it to go. But if you quit in the dungeon, then in the dungeon you will remain. If you quit in slavery, then you will remain a slave. But if in slavery, if in a dungeon, you say, Father, I thank you because this is all working out for my good. You are changing my mourning into dancing. I know what you showed me. I know what you've given me. I know what you said about me, and I will not be moved. As a matter of fact, I'm checking my attitude, and I'm going to do this that's in front of me as though I'm doing it for you. And he worked as unto the Lord for an Egyptian soldier. And God was with him, and even his captor had to acknowledge the fact God is on that man. Man, that is something else, man. Then Potiphar's wife, he's doing well. He's excelling. Man, he's blessed. Man, everything in the house, he's got control of. He's in charge. And Potiphar's wife looks at him and says, you're a nice looking little Hebrew here. Come sit down with me. He said, no, I'm good. I don't know. No. Come sit down with me. He said, I don't want to do that. Then she says, listen, if you don't come lay with me, I'm going to scream and I'm going to tell everybody that you tried to rape me. And this is what he says. Remember, he'd been taken as a slave, sold by his brothers, worked his way up, finally got some light, like good times. We about to get out. We finally going to get out. You're finally there. I'm right there. We're going to get out. And so here she is. We got a dilemma. And these are the words that come out of his mouth. How can I do this before the Lord? Your husband has trusted me with everything except you. So how can I do this kind of wickedness before the Lord? You're still talking about God? After you've been taken, after all this stuff's happened in your life, you're still talking about God? Yes, I'm still talking about God. Yes, I'm still talking about God. Yes, I really believe that according to my faith is going to be unto me. Even though I don't see how it's working out, I believe according to my faith that God is going to use my gifts and my talents in some kind of way and bring me out of this thing. He goes from there to prison, and I'm going to close with this. She screams. They say, you tried to take the master's woman? Remember, this is not organized society like we know it. Do you know what those people did to him? You catch a beatdown on the way to prison. They're going to scream, you done touched the master's wife? You know they beat him up. And took him to prison. But after a season in prison, exact same thing happened. He went from the bottom to the top. Even the jailer gave him keys and let him run to prison. Come on. Talking about the favor of the Lord. Your gifts will make room for you. Your gifts will make room for you. When is the warden going to give the prisoner the keys and run to prison unless the gifts of God are operating through them? Listen, he doesn't have anything you don't have. He has nothing. There's nothing described that says what he had. All we know is that he did whatever he did as unto the Lord, and that the Lord's hand was on him. There's no mention of all these talents or gifts that he had. Matter of fact, he left Israel with one talent. And that talent was being his father's favorite. Nothing else in Scripture says anything about how special Joseph was. Only that the Lord's hand was on him. So today, if you're a one-talent person, If you're a person who only got one talent, one ability, one thing that you have, you need to say, thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you for trusting me with one talent. Thank you for trusting me with this one thing I got. And I thank you, Lord, that by the name of Jesus, by faith, I'm going to take this one thing I got. I'm going to use it as unto the Lord. I'm going to put this thing and I'm going to put it in action. Let God do great and mighty things. You don't have to be a five-talent person to be special in the kingdom. You can be a one-talent person. But if you're a one-talent person and you choose to bury it, then when you bury it, it's going to keep you in prison. It's going to keep you as a slave. It's going to keep you on the bottom all the time. But this is what God told to Israel. He said, if you hearken to my voice and do what I say, you follow all my commands, then I will make you the head and not the tail. I'll make you above and not beneath. I will make you a lender and not a borrower. Deuteronomy chapter 28. God's promise to his people. Amen? Amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, ooh. God's promise to his people. So when you run into opposition and you run into things that are trying to enslave you, you need to say them by faith, I walk out. As a matter of fact, I check my attitude right now. I'm going to do this as unto the Lord. I'm going to flow with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to do what God says, and I'm going to see God manifest. Let me read this to you last week, and I said I was going to close. I'm just going to read this to you. Y'all want some gravy on the top? Yeah. All right, put some gravy on this thing. Here we go. Y'all know it, but I'm going to read it to you. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by faith the elders obtained a what? Good testimony. By faith we understand that even the world was framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered a more acceptable and excellent sacrifice than his brother Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was a righteous man. God was testifying of his gifts. And through it, being dead, he's still speaking. By faith, Enoch was translated so that he did not see death and was not found because God translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. I'm going to flip over to verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell more of these champions of faith, Gideon and Barak and Samuel, Samson and Jephthah, also David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, but that they might obtain a better resurrection. Verse 39, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. All that Old Testament powerful stuff we read about, all that stuff is great, but God says God has prepared something better for you. God's prepared something better for us who believe on the name of Jesus, believe in the kingdom. The blockage, the thing that stops us, that we got to break free from. We got to break free from the image that the enemy's put on our lives. The images that the enemy's put on our life to get us to deny that God is with us. Amen. Let's lift our hands and let's give God some praise. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you. We love you. We glorify your name. We thank you this word is here for us. We thank you this word is inspiring us to take a step of faith, to exercise our gifts and talents. We thank you, Lord, for the 1, 2, or 5 talents that we have. And no matter what we have, we thank you that we want to put forth that effort, Lord God. We will not let our circumstances alter who we are or how we operate, but we thank you that we are set free by the peace of God through Jesus Christ. We thank you that the word says that he whom the Son sets free, he shall be free indeed. And we thank you that freedom in our spirits is giving us the ability to walk free of every challenge, trial, and test. So, Lord, we give you the glory and honor and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.